I've just spent about 3 weeks enjoying some of the wide open spaces in North America. And for the first couple of minutes in our thoughts today, I'm going to share one or two pictures with you of those wide open spaces, or rather Tommy's, I hope. Yes, indeed. Just for you to have a look at. Now, in fact, in the course of the time we travelled, we went about 3,300 miles through parts of at least 7 different states. And the spaces and the distances are just vast. We went by coach, not stagecoach, by coach. And the spaces and the distances seem to go on forever and ever. Rocks and canyons and open desert. We were told that Wyoming is called the Blue Sky State. And because you can just see huge areas of sky and land spread out in every direction towards the horizon. And those wide open spaces give far more of a feeling of freedom, I think, than we normally have in a relatively small, relatively crowded place like Enfield, or even a relatively small, relatively crowded place like England. We know from all those cowboy and Indian films, which were made as part of the states, that not so long ago, herds of bison roamed freely, followed by the Indians who depended on them for most of their needs, until the early settlers from the east of USA moved across the area and claimed some of those seemingly empty lands for prospecting or for farming. It seems as though everybody concerned felt the same sense of freedom. Although, of course, it soon became obvious, and again we find it in the cowboy and Indian films, it became obvious that this freedom didn't, if it didn't involve respect for other people and their freedom, upsets and conflicts were going to be the inevitable result. Now, one of Paul's letters to the early Christian communities, which he and Barnabas had planted on their first missionary journey, deals with that topic of freedom. And it's the joy of the kind of freedom brought by Christ himself, and the responsibility to respect and consider others, which comes with enjoying Christian freedom. Freedom's the main topic which Paul deals with in his letter to the Galatians. A letter that we're going to look at today, we've heard the beginning today, and we hope that we're going to look at it a bit further in some of our future services. So we're also going to look not just at the very beginning of the letter today, but at the context of the letter, and we're going to ask some questions about what was going on at the time and look for some possible answers. Now, some of you may remember that when we last looked at Paul in a worship group service, it was soon after Easter. And we read and we thought about his experience of meeting the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. Well, a lot has happened to Paul and in the early church between then and the time of him writing the letter to the Galatians. If we take a look at the story in Acts and the first two chapters of Galatians, we can put them together to get a clearer picture of Paul's life and ministry during that period. And to help us do this, we're going to look at a useful chart, at least I hope you think it's a useful one, which was suggested by Don Fleming, an Australian missionary who worked in Thailand, in one of a series of books entitled The New Testament Speaks. So let's look first at the question, what happened to Paul after his call on the road to Damascus, up until the time he wrote this letter to the Galatians? what happened in that missing space. Well, it was about 32 AD, just after Jesus' death and resurrection, that Paul, who was then, you remember, called Saul, met Christ on the road to Damascus. And Paul's life was completely changed around, and he was told that his job would be to go to the Gentiles and share the gospel with them. First, however, we learn that Paul went to Arabia for a time of preparation, and then he returned to Damascus. So about 3 years after his conversion, and after he'd done some preaching in Damascus, he went to Jerusalem for the first time as a Christian instead of as a persecutor of the church. He only stayed a fortnight, and he met Peter and James briefly. And then he went back through Syria to his hometown of Tarsus. And it was about 10 years later that Barnabas went to find Paul in Tarsus and took him to Antioch, where they stayed for a year teaching a large crowd of Christians in the church there. When the Christians in Antioch wanted to send some money to their fellow believers in Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas were the ones who were asked to take it. And while they were there, Paul met James and Peter and John before returning to Antioch. Now, it was from the church in Antioch that Paul and Barnabas were sent out on what we now call Paul's first missionary journey. And it was at this time that they started a number of churches in the Galatia area. And so Paul's letter to the Galatians was written to these churches about 49 AD, after Paul and Barnabas had travelled around in that area and returned to Antioch, where they gathered the people of the church together and told them all about what God had done with them and how he had opened the way for the Gentiles to believe. And we read that in Acts chapter 14. So, in many ways, so far, so good. The first missionary journey, of course, wasn't just an uneventful time. Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel to Jews and Gentiles. They were mistaken for gods by the Gentiles. They were persecuted. They were stoned, left for dead even. They were chased out of town more than once. But through all that excitement and challenges, they were able to start a new church, new churches, to appoint elders, to pray with new Christians. And as they left, they commended the Christians to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. And we can see on the map the area of southern Turkey where all this happened, the area that's called Galatia. And we can also see on the map, I think, that it's not too far from Paul's hometown of Tarsus. So he wasn't too far away by the time he got back to Galatia with Barnabas. Now, Paul, of course, wrote a number of letters to churches which he'd started in different areas after his letter to Galatians. And in most cases, the letters started in a similar kind of way, with a thanksgiving for fellowship and support and a prayer for the people in those churches. But when we look back to the beginning of the letter which Paul wrote to Galatians, we do notice a different kind of beginning, a bit more firm and abrupt. And very quickly, we discover that Paul was rather angry with them. So our second question we're going to ask is, why? Why is Paul a bit angry and upset with the Christians in Galatia? What had happened after his missionary journey, his return to Antioch, and his very positive report about the new churches in Galatia to make him cross with the people in Galatia. Well, as we know, the Christian church was born in Jerusalem, and at first it consisted almost entirely of Jews. But as the early disciples moved out to other areas, the Gentiles became Christians and also became members of the church. Now, most of the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem still thought of Christianity as very much their religion, maybe an improved form or an extra step on from Judaism. They'd been Jews since birth, and they didn't think it was right that the Gentiles should suddenly become a part of God's chosen people without any thoughts about the Jewish laws concerning things like cleansing and food and circumcision, which they had most carefully followed all their lives. At least once they rebuked Peter for eating with Gentile Christians, but after Peter had explained how God had shown him that he blesses Jews and Gentiles alike, they said no more about the matter, but not all the Jews were convinced. After Paul and Barnabas had returned to Antioch, a group of these Jews from Jerusalem, which were known as Judaizers, arrived there, and they started teaching the Gentile Christians that they must be circumcised according to the Jewish law. And they argued so cleverly and well that even people like Peter and Barnabas, who'd been mixing freely with the Gentile Christians, separated from them and went back to the Jewish group. Until Paul pointed out that the Judaizers had a very wrong argument, and Peter and Barnabas realized that they'd made a mistake, and they mixed freely with the Gentiles again. But then after all of that, worse was to come. Paul heard that the Judaizers had spread their wrong teaching to the new churches that he'd just planted in Galatia, and some of the Christians there were believing that teaching. And this was what had upset Paul. So he sent off a pretty sharply worded letter to the Galatians. And in this letter, Paul argued not only against circumcision, but against the whole of the law of Moses that he explained did not have authority over Christians. Christians are free from the law. Christians are filled with God's Holy Spirit, and it's God's Holy Spirit who is in control, not the law of Moses. The mistaken teaching of the Judaizers had started in Jerusalem, and it had now spread to churches all over the place. Since it had started in Jerusalem, that, it seemed, was the place to discuss the matter and get it straight. And so Paul sent off this letter to the Galatians, and he went with Barnabas and some others from Antioch to settle this matter once and for all, which they did at one of the most important meetings of the early church in Jerusalem. And so at the beginning of this letter, Paul raises an issue about authority. His authority and his rivals, the Judaizers, and the competing message that he and they have been preaching. And he writes to tell the people in Galatia, and of course those of us here who can read the message still today, that the gospel which God called him to preach was the good news that by the grace of God and through the death of Christ on the cross, all people everywhere can be saved from their sins. And Paul clearly believed that there was only one genuine gospel, the story of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free. In Paul's estimation, any other message proclaimed by the church misrepresents God and shouldn't be called the gospel. Verse 7 tells us. And Paul's amazed and angry to hear that many of the Galatians are turning away from the true gospel, which they had at first believed, and listening to the Judaizers teaching that they must keep the law to be saved. If they do this, then they're turning away from the new freedom that Christ bought. Jews such as Paul were saved by faith in Christ, not by obedience to the law. So how useless for people to turn back to the law that was unable to save them in the first place. The law can't bring life. It can only condemn to death those people who've broken it. Christ took the punishment for sinners so that when we turn to him in faith, we can receive new life. We've looked at today the word gospel, and in the Roman world, gospel was an announcement of military success, a battle won, the good news of military success. The only victory that matters to Paul now is God's defeat of the powers of evil in the resurrection of the crucified Jesus, which was introduced a new order of freedom into the world. So then, one more question. Why should the Galatians listen to Paul and follow his teaching instead of the teaching of his rivals? How do they know that the gospel that Paul taught was actually the right one? Well, they know because, as we've seen this morning, using the chart to help us, Paul took a lot of trouble to explain to them that he writes to them not as some kind of leader chosen by a committee, but as an apostle chosen and commissioned by Christ himself to share the gospel with the Gentiles. Paul didn't receive the gospel message through the normal human channels. He received it from a direct encounter with the living Christ. It's God's good news, conveyed by Paul, good news for both Jews and Gentiles, the Gentiles in Galatia and us Gentiles here today, that we all need to pay attention to. And it's good news for everyone. Now, in our first reading, we heard about an encounter between Jesus and non-Jews. We don't read about many of those in the New Testament. They're relatively rare. But when we look at that story too, it can help us to see where Paul's understanding of the gospel is coming from. God's grace, Paul believes, is so indiscriminate that it refuses to treat racial or cultural differences as barriers. God's grace is for everyone, for all, for Jews and Gentiles. There's no question of Gentiles having to obey of the Jewish law and rules before God's grace is available to them. Faith is all that's necessary to receive God's blessing. And for all those of us who are non-Jews, of course, that is very good news. I think we too need to be careful not to make the kind of mistake that the Judaizers made and the Galatians made. Our faith is not really something that is a set of rules and regulations. It's not a set of do's and don'ts. And with the best will in the world, don't we sometimes in our churches today still spend a long time discussing rather unimportant do's and don'ts and regulations and what we should be doing and what we shouldn't? We do have to give be careful not to give the impression that that's so, I think. When Paul writes about the gospel, he's not referring just to the stories of Jesus' ministry. and is not referring to a set of religious beliefs and doctrines. The gospel is not so much a message as a person. The good news of God's Son, whose crucifixion is the extraordinary revelation of generous divine love that turns the world upside down. Our faith, then, isn't a set of rules. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ, who's promised us, as we read in John's Gospel, if the Son, Jesus himself, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. For our part, then, we're free to accept or reject the gospel that God trusts us with. We're free to share it with others. We're free to use it in the right kind of way, because God calls us to respond to him in love. If we do respond and truly love God and love our neighbours, then we'll surely use our freedom as God intended. And because we believe that we've been set free from the power of sin and death by Jesus Christ himself, with whom we can have a loving relationship, we'll also be free to share in the eternal life which God promises. So the final question for each of us this morning surely has to be, do we have that loving relationship? If not, do we want to have it? And why not start right now? If so, how will we try to develop a fuller, closer, more loving relationship day by day?